Welcome to the Grace Hour. Our Christian program takes a deep dive into the lives of believers, helps us in our faith and our daily walk with God. I love that it's called the Grace Hour. We got to give ourselves a lot of grace, don't we?
Yes. If you're a human being, you need it every single day.
Yeah. Oh, and it's a joy to be together and to fellowship around topics that are really important in our walks with God. And we believe that our walks are a walk of faith. You know, we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by our feelings. Lord knows if that were the case, we'd be in big trouble every day. We'd be high some days and low other days. And God just wants us to walk in faith and in obedience to Him. So we're happy to do that this morning. This week on the Grace Hour, we're speaking about sin, the origin of sin, the consequences of sin. And I think it's a fascinating topic. You know, we understand that sin made something that was perfect into corrupt, and that the penalty or the consequences of sin shows up in so many different ways in our lives, and in suffering and in anguish. And but what an amazing thing to be able to cast our cares upon the feet of Jesus and to have a walk with God, right? So here we are in the Grace Hour, and we're going to talk about sin on the Grace Hour. So, Pastor Justin, I'm here with you today. It's a beautiful day. What do you have to say about sin?
Yesterday was a beautiful day. The whole day. We had service in the morning. Great crowd. We actually had our first golf tournament. We're doing a little golf league with the guys at Sailors Union. So we went over to Forest Park and we played.
Nice.
A lot of fun. Then came back here for evening service, which I just enjoyed so much.
Yeah.
Just because the spirit was so beautiful. And thinking about just the ministry in general, sometimes people can think that a ministry is an organization, but ultimately it's just relationships with people and relationships that you have over decades. And talking with Pastor Fred last night, Stuart Lucas, talking with Nora, Pastor Shabelli, Sturge Gorham. It was great. Mm. It was so much fun. Josh Kinney, Nestor. It was so refreshing. I went home a happy man. It's just a beautiful day. And the weather was perfect.
Yeah. Golfer's paradise.
Springtime has come.
Yes.
How was your weekend?
It was good.
Was it?
It was good. I was a little under the weather yesterday, but the weather was beautiful and I was under the weather. Yeah, man, organism versus organization. What a thought. What a thought, you know. I have zero ambition about being the head of any organization, but I love being used in the body as part of the organism, right? And the beauty of that is that God sees fit to put people where He puts us, good, bad, and indifferent, right? You know, you think about sometimes, you know, the whale in the sea has its surfaces and it has birds landing and plucking off the barnacles or whatever, you know, whatever the, and you wonder like, how does this all work like this? And why does it work? And isn't that painful? Or doesn't God just has a way of working everything together in His plan, which is, it's really awesome. God's plan initially for us in the Garden of Eden was for Adam and Eve to be able to have dominion over the animals and to have fellowship with God. Can you imagine being in the garden and having in the cool of the day, having, you know, personal devotions with the creator of the entire universe? And yet we found a way to mess that up. And we, meaning Adam, you know, and we are in that lineage of Adam. So, but was that where sin came from? Did sin
from the garden?
Did sin originate with Adam?
Yeah, maybe we can just define. So there's different words in the Bible for sin. There's the word sin that we use. It's the Hebrew word kata. It means to miss a mark. It could be used with someone with a sling trying to, like the warriors of Israel, they would train with bow and then also with a sling. And when they missed the mark, they missed it, they katat. So they missed the mark. So
missed the green in regulation.
They missed the green in regulation. Pin was right in the middle, and I just blew it way right. Missed it. So I missed the mark. So missing the mark is the idea of sin. Sometimes we think of sin, obviously, with outward actions, which is just the manifestation of something internal where you're missing the mark. But the question is, what is the mark? And the mark is, in the scripture, is to be fully human. Like, what does it mean to actually be designed as a human being? And then what does a human being look like when he's actually functioning, hitting the mark? And we know that Jesus sums it up by saying a human being is one who loves God and then loves his neighbor, which is a fulfillment of the commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five are towards God, the second five are towards humans. So if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. If you love God, then you're not going to serve other gods. So if we're going to be fully human and hit the mark, we have to love God fully, 100%, and then love our neighbor as well. So that's the word kata for sin. And then you have a word transgression, and that's more so a relational term. That just means that you break trust with somebody. So you have a relationship with somebody, and then you stab them in the back. That would be the word. It's actually pasha, I think, is the Hebrew word for transgression. So that's just a relational. And then iniquity is the idea of just corrupt behavior. And all three of those are the human condition, and how they came into the existence is what we're going to be talking about this week. And we can touch on it today to maybe just probe it just a bit to get an idea of when did that actually occur? How did it occur? If God was good, God is good. He's not the author of evil or sin.
Yeah.
So the question is, where did it actually come from?
Yeah. I mean, we can look at the end of Genesis 1, right? And, so I'm flipping through my Bible. Genesis is the first book in the Bible.
It's the easiest one to get to.
Except when you're using
Genesis the Bible. And Revelation.
The Bible that you don't usually use. So, so just looking at Genesis 1:31, right? And this is kind of the one of the controversies in Christendom is, you know, who sinned first, or, you know, when did Satan
fall,
and when was iniquity found in him? And so verse 31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, right? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So it appears like at the end of the sixth day that everything that was made and everything that was created, and we know that sin is not, you know, sin. God didn't create sin, but it was the creature that ends up involved in sin. And we know that Lucifer, who was created in beauty and in honor, to such a degree that he could end up being jealous and having pride and arrogance and taking a third of the angels with him. And at what point does that happen? You know, does that happen? You know, we have that. There's a few different thoughts, the gap theory. But really the ultimate thought being that God's creation is good. And then there's Lucifer. Mm-hmm. So let's delve into that a little bit. You know, how does Lucifer, you know, what transpired for Lucifer to take something that God had created good, very good, and then sin comes into the picture.
Yeah, so you have a few different, you could just say, theological ideas or camps when it comes to the question of where did iniquity come from, where did sin come from. If you look at Lucifer, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you get a little bit of a backstory. Interesting thing with the Bible is that we don't have all the information, obviously, of everything that has happened, but we do know that everything in scripture has been given to us, like Peter says, for godliness and for our spiritual walk and just for natural living. So everything in scripture is given to us, and it's all that we need to be able to live a life that glorifies God and to live a life that flourishes spiritually. So there's things in the Bible that are left out, and they're left out, I would say, for us to be able to probe and ask questions. And those questions aren't going to have an answer, because Deuteronomy 29 says that God reveals certain things, and then
secret
things
belong to him.
Yeah, and then the secret things belong to him. Yeah. So there are a lot of questions with our logic and our reasoning. And I think they're left out for us to just be baffled by how it's possible that if God is not the author of sin or evil, then how did it actually come into existence? So the one camp is that God created beings that he knew were going to do that, and he did that so that his plan could come to fruition and grace could be exemplified in Christ. And if we don't have sin or we don't have evil, then we don't understand mercy and we don't understand grace. And that's a characteristic of God, and he wants to show it. So he created a world that it had the possibility, not the possibility, but it was determined. But I would say even people in that camp aren't going to say that God determines sin, because in him is no evil. Therefore, he can't even concoct a plan to be able to do that. The other one would be, and we probably have heard this in our ministry, the whole idea that love needs free will or it needs choice. Mm-hmm. But that's just a definition of what's going on. It's not necessarily the how did it actually happen? And I'll give you an example. If Lucifer was an elect angel, he was perfect, like we see again in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. So when we have that idea of perfect, that means that there's no impulse of evil whatsoever. Like when we think we go to heaven, do we think that just because, like, are we going to be robots in heaven, or does God give us the ability to choose in heaven? And if we have the ability to choose in heaven, could the same thing happen to us that happened to Lucifer? Or do we think that angels today that are in God's presence and serving him, and they're holy angels, do they still have the capability of free will choice, and can they fall today? We know that we're secure in Christ. We know that we're going to be in a love relationship with Christ for all of eternity, but we do know that we won't have the ability to fall into sin because we're going to be in a state of perfection. Mm-hmm. So that state of perfection means that we don't have any impulse towards evil. So when you're looking at Lucifer and we use the idea that he had free will choice, then that still doesn't answer the question. If we're going to have free will choice in the sense that we'll be agents and we'll be in a love relationship, but we can't fall. So the answer that only people with free will choice can love God doesn't answer the question, because that will be us in eternity, and that was Lucifer in the past. So where did the impulse or the inclination to make the decision to go against God actually come from? Because God wasn't the author of it, but somehow Lucifer made that decision. So I would say free will is just the label. It's not an explanation. And then the other camp, they don't have an explanation for it either. So we just call it the mystery of iniquity. And we have to kind of settle on the fact that no one, if anybody says they know the answer, they're lying, because if you work it through, you can't come to a conclusion.
Yeah. So instead of looking at that like a fault in Christianity, mm-hmm. we can look at it like another reason why Christianity can't be separated from Christ mm-hmm. or from the author of salvation, right? There is a part of our faith that is just that faith, and it requires us to trust that what God says to be true is true. And we look at Genesis 1 and everything is created is good. And then we look at Genesis 3 and Satan enters into the garden in the form of a serpent with nothing in his heart except the intention to deceive Eve, right? Mm-hmm. So I guess the point that I wanted to make being that, you know, sin was not something that man made up for himself in the garden, but he actually became prey to deception, which happened from a fallen being. Mm-hmm. And it's also interesting to note maybe that darkness isn't something on its own. Darkness is the absence of light, right? And when we consider sin, what is sin? It's like the absence of moral righteousness or uprightness. So the fall is that we stopped having the righteousness of God in that area. Mm-hmm. So because I think in a sense, like people want to think of sin or darkness as a created thing that God creates, you know, but it's the absence of what God creates. Mm-hmm. And actually the fact that there is sin helps us to understand that there's truth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, of course we do see in some ways it's possible that Lucifer could look at the condition of grace that is offered to man and is, again, even more inspired because of the lack of grace, the fact that he himself is a created being, created in a certain existence with all of the leadership and all of the attributes that were given to him as the worship leader, and then finds himself in a fallen state, right? So he's not getting grace. There is no grace there is no sympathy for the devil, unfortunately, as the song is always singing about, right? But so we do know that how we were created and how Lucifer was created would appear to be very different, because we experience grace by the redemption of God, and there is no redemption for Lucifer. Mm-hmm. So we know that. I mean, these are not...
I think there's no redemption for Lucifer, because the only way that you could be redeemed is if you have a being that is made in the same way that would be able to be an atonement for the one who's committed the sin. And Christ decided to redeem humans, so he became a human to be the sacrifice to redeem human beings. He didn't become an angel.
Yeah.
So the angels are not redeemable, because could they have atonement for sin? Could he become an angel and then die and be sacrificed and shed his angelic blood for them? I mean, hypothetically, it seems as though that he could do that.
But he didn't.
He didn't do that. He did it for human beings.
Yeah.
The other thing is with angels, like, you'll be judged according to what you know. So if you've been given a lot, then your judgment is going to be more severe. So they were in the presence of God, working with God on moment-to-moment basis in his presence. It looks as though that Lucifer was one of these beings that was over the throne of God, and God's glory was being reflected off of him. So his judgment is more severe because he knew a lot. But as human beings, we haven't seen God. We haven't seen his glory, and we have to live by faith. Mm-hmm. And then God obviously decided to redeem humans, and because of that, there is redemption and there's grace and mercy for us.
Yeah. So I guess what we don't want to do is get lost in the theological part of it that says, you know, the exact conditions around it. It is something as believers and as pastors and as students of the word that we want to get into. But I think today when we're talking about how did sin enter into man, and what kind of condition does it leave us in, and how do we adjust to that condition? Mm-hmm. You know, where does the fact that we have salvation that comes in the form of Christ? And as you just said, Christ became a man. Mm-hmm. He didn't become an angel, you know, and again, that's a conversation for God. You know, did he see Lucifer's decision as one that was unredeemable in a sense, because of how he was created and what he was exposed to, versus man, who we do understand this, that the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, and there's other portions about sin entering into the world through one man, Adam, but salvation coming into the world through Christ. So we do have a representative that was born, remained perfect, became the sacrifice for all of our sins, for the sins of the whole world, and that we have the opportunity to have redemption.
I think the best explanation, but it still doesn't explain the mystery of iniquity. Jonathan Edwards preached and then wrote, it was in a book, that if you have this idea, because it comes in Isaiah, I was trying to find it, Isaiah 63 and then Isaiah 64, you get this idea that the Jews are saying, why did you hide your face from us? It's Isaiah 64, 7, but there's another verse I was looking for. I can't find it. But it says, there is none that called upon your name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for you hid your face from us. So it says, there's none that calls upon your name. And the reason is because you hid your face from us. So the idea is that where does life come from? It comes from God. Where does goodness and perfection come from? It comes from God. So Edwards says, the sun has the ability to shed light on grass, but then if there's a tree that is in the way, the sun can actually cast shadows as well. So if you have the idea of light and then darkness, you have the idea that the sun is good and it's perfect, but it can throw sunlight on the grass to have it grow, but then it will cast a shadow on grass and the grass won't have the direct sunlight, so it will die. So the idea is that God has the ability to remove himself from situations to fulfill his purpose. So for example, like if you think, who planned the cross? But God, the Father, planned the cross. The cross was an evil act because it was murdering a righteous person. Yeah. But there's a phrase in the scripture that is describing how God can act by saying that he will see to it. So he will see to something to fulfill his plan, and he will use good things to fulfill it, and he will also use evil things to fulfill it as well, like Pharaoh in Egypt, or he'll use Babylon, and he'll use that as his agent. He's not the author of the evil of the Babylonians, but he will use it for his purpose.
Right.
So he used the cross. It was an evil act, but he was the one who planned it. So how does that work? Well, the sun is perfect, but then there's a tree that gets in the way of the sun that casts a shadow. So the mystery of iniquity is the tree that casts the shadow from a perfect sun. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So this is something where God's not the author of it, but he will ultimately use it. So whenever I think of the Lucifer picture, he's perfect. Again, you have to think there's no evil in him. So there's no evil inclinations to do any rebellion. Mm-hmm. But if God removes himself or hides his face, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:7, he hides his face. And as a result of it, there's a withering that occurs when he pulls away or hides his glory. So I think of Lucifer's rebellion more that God hid his face, and he has the right to be able to do that. And as a result, Lucifer started to wither like a flower in the shade or in the shadow that's getting no sunlight. It will wither away. Mm-hmm. Why God did that, how that actually occurred, that's a mystery.
And also maybe there's some room for interpretation when it comes to, you know, did God create the cross, or did he know that the human condition with arrogance and pride, when I introduce righteous being to a man who has the absence of righteousness and becomes jealous and angry and wants to crush that thing that shines the light on him that makes him exposed as falling short, is he going to devise a way to eliminate that in the name of his own righteousness? Mm-hmm. Right? So I'm just saying that, you know, we could say either God said, I'm going to put the cross in here and you guys are going to figure this out. And then I'm going to say, oh, thanks for fulfilling that. Mm-hmm. Now you have made my plan possible. Mm-hmm. Or knowing how the human condition is and knowing that there's a sin nature and that the result of that sin is going to be the last, I don't know. Right. I mean, and I think that it's like, you know, those are the mysterious things that some people get caught in those mysteries and they say, because I can't understand that in my limited human capacity, therefore it can't be true, because if it were true, God would reveal everything to us. Mm-hmm. That's not the way it works. Mm-hmm. And again, we spend a lot of time thinking about these things and, you know, we take the word of God for the word of God in Ezekiel chapter 28 and 13 through 15. It does speak, as you've said many times, that you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, how was it found in? Was it found because God did something that would allow Lucifer to rebel, which the rebellion is that, you know, he went against what God had meant to be perfect and its revelation. So at any rate, he shows up a little later in the scene, obviously in Genesis chapter 3. And this is how it enters the human story. Mm-hmm. And Lucifer, becomes Satan. Satan is that serpent that's in the garden. And what happens there in Genesis 3?
Yeah, so you have a good creation, and then you have the serpent that obviously is an enemy of God. And I would say, if you have the picture of the sun, and the sun is shining on Adam and Eve, and that sun light is giving them wisdom. So wisdom is, how do I operate in a world so that I can hit the mark of being perfect?
Yeah.
Like the idea of perfect, teleos in the Greek, is that it's not perfect like when we say from a moral standpoint, but it's fulfilling the goal of what it was created for. Like an airplane is meant to fly, or a car is meant to drive. So it's fulfilling a purpose and a function. So Adam and Eve get that commission that they have to be ruling the earth, and they need wisdom to be able to do that, because there's snakes in the grass, and mm-hmm. they have to name the animals, and they have to keep everything in order. God's created order. And so they need wisdom. They can't have their own wisdom to be able to do it. What do they know? Yeah. So God's giving them the wisdom. And the first bit of wisdom that we get in the book of Genesis, and he probably gave more. Again, like Genesis is just giving us a sample of this story, the beginnings. But he gives them the first level of wisdom, is that you can eat from the trees that I tell you that you can eat from. So that's the boundary that they have. But then obviously they just make their own decision in their own wisdom. And as a result of it, they get kicked out of the place where they were supposed to function. Thing of Genesis, I would say
the whole entrance of sin into the world,
yeah.
casting us to hell.
Yeah.
Yeah, they made a couple decisions. Yeah,
they made a couple decisions. I mean, it's the whole idea.
I do understand what you're saying.
Human beings are just terrible at making their own decisions. Like,
yeah.
they just need wisdom that comes externally.
Well, and half truths were given to them. Did mm-hmm. not God say?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he say you could eat any of the fruit?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And instantly casting doubt on the voice of God, the wisdom that's needed to be able to function in the direction that they needed
mm-hmm.
to be the ones who were in dominance of the garden.
Mm-hmm. When
Satan comes in and gets us to question what God actually said
mm-hmm.
or twists it, tells half a truth
mm-hmm.
and gets us to arrive at a place that's separate from what God really said.
Yeah, the transgression. The definition of that is a breaking of a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So the devil comes in, and he was the one who concocted that, because he was jealous, I think, of man, and he just didn't want to have man over him. So he was like, these little idiots, I can come in there and I can be cunning and I can be yeah. wise and I can be smooth and I can break up the relationship and make them feel. It's interesting how he puffed them up. Mm. And that's usually what false teachers do, or people that are deceptive, is that they'll normally puff you up so that you build a trust with them. And ultimately what they want to do is they want to cut you off from the connection of the wisdom that God was given Adam and Eve. And so he did that, and Eve was ignorant and Adam was ignorant, and they made that decision. They mm-hmm. thought that they were a little bit over their skis.
Yes.
They were getting a little cocky
yeah.
in the sense that, oh, we got this thing figured out. And yeah, actually we could be our own agents to know what's good and evil mm-hmm. and rule this place. We've been doing it for a little bit. I think we can start making our own decisions around this place. And they come out of the order of what God had for them. And because of that, they get kicked out, driven out of the garden. The thing with Genesis is it lays out a few different falls. Like we say, Genesis 3 is the fall, sin enters in. There's no question, but it gives you a little bit more commentary that you have angels in Genesis 6 that leave their abode. Like Jude says, that they left the boundary of what God designed them
yep.
and they fell. And then you have Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, same thing. So you have a few different fallings that occur mm-hmm. in those domains. A lot of them are sexual too. It's kind of strange,
mm-hmm.
but that is a picture of just the human condition. And
yeah.
it's just violence. It's taking stuff that doesn't belong to you. It's just wisdom in your own eyes. And you feel as though that you deserve. So you take it. And as a result of it, someone gets hurt and destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that one interesting part about the whole fall scene in Genesis 3 is that, you know, instantly they become aware of themselves, mm-hmm. right? They become self-aware.
Self-conscious, yeah.
And they hide from God, mm-hmm. which, newsflash, there is no hiding from God, right?
I know.
We saw that we were naked. Oh, really? Like, it's news, you know, like God got some news. Oh, I didn't realize that. Mm-hmm. I forgot that I, but he ends up clothing them with
mm-hmm.
skins,
mm-hmm.
right? And then he tells them, guess what, Eve? You're going to give a lot of pain in childbirth. And also, you're going to be very contrary to man, but he's going to have dominion over you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, two things that probably to this day are, you know, a very big challenge to women. The pain of childbirth and the pain of their relationships with their husbands or men in general. And then to Adam, you know, also I'm going to put enmity against you and the snake, right?
And the two seeds.
The two seeds. And so the interesting part about that is that right there, even in the midst of him dealing with the sin that has entered in and what the consequence of that sin is, this beautiful proto-evangelion, which says, you know, I'm going to put enmity between you, but the seed is going to, your seed that will crush their heads, right? They'll bite his heel, but he'll crush their heads. And the first gospel, so to speak, that we see that there'll be a way of the serpent's head being crushed coming down the road. And we draw from that so much when it comes to the messianic prophecy and also just the fulfillment of God's redemptive work. He starts even in the midst, this is just a sidebar, but in the midst of him dealing with sin, he still is not far from redemption being right there and mercy being right there with it. Such a beautiful thought about the way that God handles us is, you know, because I think in my mind, when I have a break in a relationship, that I want to, my actions are punitive. I want to punish, right? But God's actions, while there is a consequence for that sin, he's really hoping to bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And how can he do that? Well, through a kinsman redeemer. And he has a plan that, you know, God the Father planted, as you said. God the Son carries out that plan of redemption. And then God the Spirit is revealing that plan of redemption to us on a daily basis. So I just love the thought that in the midst of this, like, harsh news, by the way, instead of being in the cool of the garden, having everything easy, you know, what do you want? There it is. Go take of it. You know, you're friends with all the animals. You don't have to worry about anything, to get out there in the fields and work hard and sweat for everything that you're going to get, and dust and dirt and childbirth and travail and pain. But there is hidden in the midst of that a redemptive story.
Yeah, in Genesis 3, he gives those four condemnations. He gives it to the serpent, to Eve, to Adam, and then to the ground.
Yep.
But only two of them he curses. He curses the devil, and he curses the ground or the earth. Romans 8, Paul picks that up in the sense that the earth is groaning, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God so that it can be fully restored. So the earth is under the curse of sin. And then human beings, but he doesn't say that he curses human beings. Like, the idea of cursing is that it's a final judgment.
Yeah.
But with humans, the man and the woman, he doesn't, because he has a redemptive plan for them. And that redemptive plan obviously is in his control. Going back just to the idea that God knew that man was going to sin, if we're going to hold to the fact that God is omniscient, that he knows all things, then the idea that God is going to roll out time and then see what people's decisions are going to be goes against his omniscience, right? So that means that there's something that he doesn't know that's based upon human action, and that's very contrary to the idea of who God is. That would be a scary God. Like, he's waiting for human beings to make decisions so then he can gain knowledge off of that. It doesn't work that way. So we know that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. But it doesn't take away the responsibility that human beings, Adam and Eve, made that decision, and he allowed that to occur. And the devil was, I think, the one who was judged most severe, because he was the one that actually used the innocent ones to deceive them for sin to enter into the world.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think God's up there with a couple of ants in a little circle and saying, we're going to have an ant fight and let's see what happens, right?
Like. Right. No, again, it's like the mystery.
Yeah, and it is a mystery. And I think, again, that's not a cop-out.
No, everyone who's serious about it would say that.
Yes, and but also, like, it's a warning in a way that God does not fully reveal to us. He says it clearly that there's secret things belong to the Lord. But do you trust me? Do you trust my character? Are you willing to hear that when I say sin came into the world, you need a redeemer. I became that redeemer. You have the opportunity to have a relationship and experience redemption. Mm-hmm. Do we believe him? Do mm-hmm. we trust him? Or do we say, well, I don't really understand the explanation fully, so therefore I'm absolved of the responsibility of everything that that argument brings. Mm-hmm. And ignorance is not exchanged for truth, mm-hmm. right? I think because we're pastors and we study the word and you're accountable for how you present the word to people, mm-hmm. maybe that we're more inquisitive and more careful and want to know the truth and want to ask God. But ultimately, it boils down to what is God's character. Like, there's some things that we understand about the word, and that is that the word is never contrary to the character of God. Mm-hmm. We know that God is a good God. We know that God's creation was good. We know that God created an environment where there would be oneness and fellowship, and that fellowship was broken, mm-hmm. and that there was need of redemption, beautiful plan of redemption from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. And mm-hmm. every story that happens mm-hmm. has some part to play. Mm-hmm. And it's this incredible story. And it's not a story that's a bunch of cunningly devised fables, mm-hmm. but this is the lifeblood of our life.
Like, the question is, would Adam and Eve fall if the serpent wasn't there?
I mean, I guess we'll never know that answer, right?
But it seems as though there was an outside agent that caused it. Like, if they're in a perfect environment, they don't even necessarily know, and they're obeying God, and they mm-hmm. don't have any reason not to obey God, but there was an outside agent that came in that gave them that temptation. The temptation maybe was never even in their mind.
Yeah.
They just had full trust because God said it was good. Oh, it
seems
that
it wasn't in their minds. I mean, it seems that they met the most cunningly devised of all the creatures, mm-hmm. right? And that, you know, he got them to second guess. And actually, this is the fear of, you know, in Corinthians, this is the fear that I fear that Paul says, I fear that you would be deceived like Eve was deceived by mm-hmm. the serpent back in the garden.
Yeah.
By a false teacher.
Yep.
So the consequences of that one action mm-hmm. are huge in the sense of, you know, salvation, soteriology, but also in practical life that, you know, are we able to be influenced by something that is not the truth, mm-hmm. something that has fallen away from the truth or missed the mark? Mm-hmm. You know, somebody who did not hit the green in regulation.
Yeah. The Edwards just gives me the best description of it, even though it doesn't give the answer. But I just think that a demon becomes a demon because he's no longer in the presence of God. An angel stays looking like an angel because he's reflecting the glory of God. If you put someone in a spacesuit, I don't know who said it. Someone said it, C.S. Lewis or something. But if you put someone in a spacesuit and just floated them out through space and he had a space helmet on, and then his hair started to grow, he got no sunlight in the face, what would he look like in 1,000 years just floating through space? He would look like a demon. So demons are demons because they're outside the life of God and the presence of God, and they decay. So if a flower is not in the sun, the flower decays because all source of life comes from God. So I like Edward's explanation when it comes to Lucifer, that did God hide himself from Lucifer and he started to wither away, and because of that, sin entered the world. It doesn't, again, tell you how that happened, but to me, it seems as though that it's the closest explanation. Like, the only reason why we're going to have eternal life is because we're in the presence of God. If we're outside of the presence of God, then we're going to decay. All life decays without the sun.
Mm. Yeah, and you know, we have this balance between trying to figure out what it is and why God did it and how he did it. And then the other side is you can't figure out how he did it and why he did it and what he did. But we do know how he tells us to operate, right? Mm-hmm. And we know that because sin entered into the world and the sin nature that man is created with, that it changed our ability to trust people mm-hmm. or, you know, in our flesh, mm-hmm. right? Like, we have this whole different consciousness mm-hmm. that happens. Mm-hmm. And like, just as human beings operating in society, mm-hmm. We know that sin nature is, wait, you put a group of people on an island and you give half the island vegetables and half the island meat and mm-hmm. say work together and support one another, that mm-hmm. it's how long before all chaos breaks out because the one's going to dominate the other, or, mm-hmm. you know, and that's Lord of the Flies, basically.
Yeah, it's Lord of the Flies. Right. I like the idea of, like, sometimes when you hear musicians or authors and they say they write this amazing work, like an amazing book or song, music, whatever it might be, they have this phrase called the muse. Like, the muse is like an idea. It's kind of, I don't know if it's cultic, but it's the idea that ideas just don't come from the human, but they come from outside the human. And so, like, you even hear authors talk about, like, I don't even know where these ideas came from. Like, I just received them, which is like a scary thought to think that there's all these spirits and all of this knowledge that's invisible to us, but it can be received. So human beings are really, they're not made so much like a satellite in the sky isn't coming up with the information. It just reflects the information back to Earth. So, like, we have like Starlink. Elon Musk just sent Starlink up, which is actually really cool because you can be in the middle. You could be on top of Mount Everest and you can get full 5G because he has satellites just rotating the Earth, and Starlink has the ability to get a signal off of them so you can get Wi-Fi.
So, if you're listening, we'd like some sponsorship.
Yeah, I know. I was thinking about it. But the idea is human beings are really receivers, I would say.
Yeah.
Like, we're just big antennas. And we like to think as though that, like, our thoughts are original thoughts and that our thoughts are coming from us. But we're really just like a blank canvas, and that we grow and we experience things. And, of course, consciousness has the ability to be able to come up with ideas. But those ideas are really coming from somewhere else. Like, even music, they say, like, there's no new music. All music just builds on prior music. And so everyone has been exposed to it. So then they just reorientate it and make it sound new. But for human beings, we're made that way because God has created us just to be in his presence. And I think the mind is the greatest thing that God's given to us as human beings. And Paul talks about it a lot. Let your mind be renewed. And if your mind is filled, have you ever had your mind just saturated with the word? Something's going on. I don't know what it is, but something's going on that's different. It's like a different wavelength of how your mind is working. And that is something that we can all have. And that's why he says to Joshua, meditate on the word day and night. He says in Psalm 1, this is a man who's flourishing and a blessed man, the one who meditates on the word day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. It basically, Psalm 1 is just a reflection of Genesis 2. It's you, if you want to be a blessed person and be flourishing in the Garden of Eden, you have the opportunity to do it, but you just have to have your mind open to the word and let your mind just meditate on these things. And as a result of it, you'll have an internal state that you'll have peace and joy, and you'll have fellowship with God through the word. It's unbelievable. It's, well, I mean, you can't really put it into words.
I mean, really, this is the difference between subjectivity and divine objectivity, right? Subjectivity, when we're thinking within ourselves and we're receiving a thought for ourselves, through ourselves, in our own poor self-image, we're going to end up at some
terrible
point. Yeah, and it's subjective thinking. But, you know, this is why I think faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we have to find ourselves in congregations, hearing the message being preached to us that can deal with areas of our life that we don't even know needs dealing with. It's objective. It's from outside of ourselves in a way that is from God's mind. Right. Mm-hmm. And he tells us to compare spiritual with spiritual. Mm-hmm. It's the deep calling unto the deep. It's the things of God that have been put in me, getting exercised, getting examined, getting, you know, search me, O Lord, and know me well, and acknowledge all my ways, right? But correct me also, Father, correct me. And the most intelligent, most God-fearing, most, you know, the number one commentator in our history is like a peon compared to when it comes to God, right? So,
because it goes down, like, human psychology can only really deal, it seems as though that it's getting to the depth of human nature, but it really isn't. Only the word can get down there, because human psychology is basing actions and human behavior and then trying to find the root cause of why people act the way that they do. But if you're not dealing with sin, which is in the Old Testament, it's an animal. In the New Testament, it's an energy, like Paul calls it, an energy that's like dwelling inside of us. It is so smart. It is so capable of being able to deceive. And in the Old Testament, whenever you see hartia, the missing the mark, it's always the idea that people feel as though that they're hitting the mark. Like Saul was a good example when he was chasing David. He thought he was doing God's work. Pharaoh justified enslaving all the Jews because he was giving the Egyptians more food and they were building an empire and he saw that it was good. So humans are deceived by this thing called sin. And the amazing thing about sin is sin puffs you up and you become proud in your own eyes and you actually think you're accomplishing a good.
Yes.
But in God's eyes, you're actually accomplishing evil. So human wisdom is wise in its own eyes. God sees it as evil. God's wisdom is foolish to man and it's weak and it doesn't accomplish, but in God's eyes, it's the ultimate good. And in the word of God, I remember listening to Pastor Stevens when I lived in Peru. I got my first little iPod, whatever it was, mini or something, and I just had it loaded up with messages. And I remember I would just listen to messages, and I didn't even do anything. I was just passive. I was just listening to it, engaged, but listening to it. And I remember going to bed vividly in my top bunk, and I was just there, and the Word of God was so alive to me, and I just go, wow, this is not just knowledge. This is something that's living, and it will give you the reason for the why of why you're doing the sin. Yeah. You go, I know I shouldn't do that, but I don't know why I shouldn't do it or why I actually am doing it. You go to Colossians 3 and it says, because you're your own God and your own God is greedy and he takes things that don't belong to him. And as a result of it, it works outwardly in fornication, like Paul says in Colossians 3. And that is really the defining mark, is your own God, and you're a greedy little greasy God.
Yeah.
And you need to have Christ come on the throne of your life. And as a result of it, you're subservient to him. And then you'll fulfill the teleos, the perfection of what it means to be a human being, because you're serving him first and then you can serve other people properly.
Yeah. Amen. And the kind of the mic drop moment is that sin convinces us that we're okay.
Yeah.
And, that we, even when we think we're operating for the right reason, that we don't know our own heart, we don't know our own motives, we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. But then along comes this big shining light, which is God's word and God's, you know, God's provision for our lives. And it shines a light and it shows us that we are nothing outside of him. Mm-hmm. So all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Mm-hmm. Wages of that sin is death. Mm-hmm. But we know that the gift of God is eternal life, and it was given to us through his son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. And although we can talk about these things and we can meditate on them, and we should be thinking about them, we don't ever have to lose hope in the eternal truth, which is that Christ came, died for us, saved us so that we could have salvation and be present with him in his light forever and ever.
I mean, if I make mistakes in life, which we do all the time, how can I put God, like C.S. Lewis says, putting God in the dock? How can I put God in the dock if I'm not perfect myself? There's only one who judges, and the one who judges has to be perfect.
Yeah.
So how am I putting myself up before God and saying, I know better than him? It's like the whole story of Job. Job, were you there when I created all this amazing order in the cosmos? No, you weren't.
Yeah.
Can you trust that I'm good and you're not?
Yeah.
And ultimately, that's where salvation comes in, because I go, I actually don't know as I ought. I'm a screw up. I can't even make people happy in my own life.
And that's what sin. That's what sin does. It causes us to cease from the provision of God and just to look unto our own, and we end up in death. So I think that's about all the time we have this morning.
Thanks for this.
Thanks for joining us, and thanks for this has been a great discussion. I think just the tippity tip of the iceberg, and this week we'll continue on that subject. And God's on the throne.
He's on the throne.
God's on the throne, and we know by faith that he desires to give us his good kingdom.
Yeah, weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yeah,
amen. That's a good one.